Boaz didn't stand a chance. Naomi and Ruth are proving to be a formidable pair, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, a strong bond between them and a determination to get what they want, or at very least, what they need. Both are widows and both thus reliant on others for their livelihood and survival. And Naomi has a plan. She has set her eyes on Boaz as Ruth's new husband. And thankfully, Ruth seems to be quite taken by him. Certainly, she puts up no fight as Naomi describes to her how to go about catching her man. This evening, she tells Ruth he will be threshing the barley. Go wash yourself, put on some perfume and your best clothes, and get on down there. But don't let him see you. Wait until he has eaten and had some wine. Then, when he falls asleep, go and uncover his feet and get in under the blanket and lie there. He will tell you what to do. And so the trap is set. Biblical linguists insist that there's some ambiguity about just what Ruth is uncovering when she lifts the covers. The word for feet is used elsewhere in the Bible as a euphemism for something else. Maybe it's the same use here. This makes Naomi's suggestion and Ruth's actions very bold indeed. And Boaz, well, he certainly is a little startled. Who are you? He asks. In his sleepy state, he doesn't immediately recognize Ruth, and Ruth takes her chance. Rather than wait to be told what to do by Boaz, she proposes to him by reminding him that she is a relative and he has some responsibility to look after her. Now, the Good News translation of the Bible that we have read does something rather interesting here. It translates this verse as, "Because you are a close relative, you are responsible for taking care of me. So please marry me." Other Bible translations are less explicit. The New International Version translates this verse, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." And the New Revised Standard Version, often preferred by academics, simply translates it, "Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." Taken together, we get the gist of what is meant. I am your relative. You have a responsibility to look after me. Marry me. The Hebrew word used for cloak in the original text is the same words as can be used for wings. I quite like that imagery. The protection Boaz prayed Ruth might find in chapter 2 and his blessing on her, she finds under his wing. The Lord's protection found with Boaz, the answer to Boaz's prayer can be found in himself. Of course, Ruth is not far off the mark with her assertion that Boaz has a responsibility for her. Scholars talk of two aspects of the law being present in this story. The first aspect is that of the Redeemer, and we found that word in the NIV translation. This is effectively where it is the responsibility of a kinsman to come to the aid of those left destitute or under attack in whatever manner. Boaz was introduced as a relative, and so it is quite within the acceptable customs of the time to expect that Boaz would undertake all he could to prevent his relatives falling destitute. We could say Boaz was obligated to carry out his duty. Perhaps what Naomi and Ruth were masterminding was not so much a seduction of any sort, but instead putting themselves in the right position for Boaz to be able to fulfill his responsibility. The second aspect of the law of the day present in this encounter is entitled levirate. This is the custom where a Jewish man was obliged to marry his brother's childless wife, should that brother die, in order not to leave the deceased brother childless. Boaz was not Naomi's husband's brother, but a near relative. She could call on him to ensure that the family continued through her. Because of her age, the only way this could happen was via Ruth. So maybe this is not so much trickery on the part of Naomi and Ruth after all. This is the careful telling of a story that gives the background of the law and presents the traditions of the day. Now, Boaz is quick to point out that there is another relative that is closer and that he needs to check with him first before accepting responsibility for Ruth and Naomi. If this other relative wants Ruth, then he must have first chance. And we'll find out next week how that all works out. But in the meantime, he tells Ruth to lie down and she spends the night at his feet under his cloak. And what happens that night on the threshing floor, room floor, we're not told. Some things are best left to mystery, as one commentator put it. Ruth leaves in the morning early so as not to be seen. And Boaz insists that she takes a generous measure of grain with her. He did not want her returning to Naomi empty-handed. This gesture is heavy with promise, the promise of what is to come, his generosity, his care, his seed. Naomi is pleased and advises Ruth now she needs to be patient. Her plan, if it is a plan, is coming together. And next week we'll find out how well Naomi's plan works out. This chapter of Ruth is a great wee story, a little naughty in bits. We can snigger at the euphemisms over feet. We can bestill our beating hearts at the obvious affection and attraction Boaz has for Ruth. We can admire Naomi's cunning and Ruth's boldness. But what can we learn from it that helps us in their story? Well, I think there are a few notable points of interest for us. To start with, there's the place of women in the Bible, and this story's juxtaposition within what was a patriarchal society. And then secondly, the idea of Boaz being the answer to his own prayer for Ruth. Let's begin with the place of women in the Bible and how this story fits within that. Within the Bible, women do feature, but nowhere near in the same ways and in the same quantity as men. According to the Bible Gateway website, there are 176 different women mentioned in the Bible. This is against 956 men who get a mention, with one or two where gender might be disputed. There are just two books in our Bible canon named after women, Esther and Ruth, and both are in the Old Testament. Biblical times were patriarchal times. So for the story of Ruth to feature in our Bibles is actually really quite special. And the story of Ruth and Naomi is, as one commentator put it, quite extraordinary. Not only were their voices heard, but Naomi and Ruth's actions move the story of God forward. They live in a world where women without husbands or other male relatives to care for them are vulnerable. And their story is an example of the resourcefulness of women despite a patriarchal system that intentionally works against them. Sadly, the patriarchy still works and exists within the church. I read a story this week about a young woman priest in the Church of England who was spat upon as she led a procession at the ordination of a new parish priest. At the same service, her male colleagues refused to share the peace with her, and she was not invited to sit with them, instead directed to sit with the new priest's mother. And the Church of Scotland can't smile smugly either. Only a few years ago, when on a visit to one particular presbytery, the planners of that visit could only find one church where the then moderator, the Right Reverend Lorna Hood, would be welcomed to preach. And I hear stories from female colleagues where they experience sexism and the patriarchy on a regular basis. Now, I'm grateful I've not experienced anything blatantly patriarchal in my ministry career, but I am aware of occasions where there's been an undercurrent of sexism. So for women within the church, Ruth's story is one that we can look to for encouragement. Here is a woman in a patriarchal society being used by God as his agent. But her story is not just for women. Ruth's story is one for us all. Through Ruth, God shows how he is on the side of the marginalized. God loves everyone. Ruth shows that it is important to honor the humanity of every person. No one should think too highly or even too lowly of themselves. In a world where family was everything, Ruth and Naomi showed that it is possible to form close bonds with people of different ages, nationalities, and religions. Theirs is a story where relationship is more important than cultural definitions that might otherwise have kept them apart. And their story was important enough to be included in the canon of the Bible. And I suspect that it's next week that we discover the real reason for that. The second notable point about Ruth's story I want to explore is the way that Boaz demonstrates that we can be the answer to our own prayers. Boaz in chapter 2 offers Ruth a blessing and a prayer. He said, "May the Lord reward you for what you have done. May you have a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, to whom you have come for protection." Boaz has been impressed not just by Ruth's physical beauty, but the beauty of her person. Boaz becomes the answer to his own prayer by being the one to offer her the protection that she needs. I often wonder how, if we recognise that we can be the answer to our own prayers, or indeed the answer to someone else's prayer. And I wonder too what we might expect to happen when we actually do pray. Years ago, just before I started my training for ministry, I was waiting for the results of my final Open University submission. A pass meant a degree and the opportunity to complete honours at Aberdeen University in 3 years instead of the usual four when I started there in the autumn. I was travelling back from Edinburgh, having been away, when Neil called to say that my results were in. He asked if I wanted him to open them, and I said no, that I would wait till I got home. I was nervous about the results, and truth be told, I hadn't spent enough time on my project and didn't expect to get a good mark. I spent the next 3 hours driving back from Edinburgh praying as I went that I would get a pass mark, the pass mark being 40. I arrived home, opened my envelope, and I got a mark of 41. I had passed, just. My prayers had been answered. Or had they? I'm not convinced that God was inside that envelope, rubbing out the mark I should have had and replacing it with the one that I wanted. I don't think that's how God works. God was working months earlier, helping me prioritise life to ensure that I gave my OU just enough, but not too much, that other things in my life suffered. My story is a bad illustration because it's the kind of story that says, ask and you will get. And all of us know that that's not the case. We have all prayed prayers we feel God has ignored. And that's hard. We question why God has ignored us. And I don't have an answer to offer you for that. Ruth's story is an illustration of how God works through people and how he uses people to answer prayer. And we all have the power to be the answer to another person's prayer. We all have the power to be the blessing in someone else's life. We will never know the full impact of our lives on those around us, and even on people we have never met. When we pray for the world, as we do shortly, we utter words asking God to help those who need help. But if we then do nothing, then all we have said are words, empty words. They tell God what is bothering us. What is it then we are meant to expect? What do we expect from God? Do we expect God to miraculously find homes for every homeless person? For God to put food in the mouths of every hungry person? For God to mend every broken heart? For God to heal every ill person? For God to bring his people together in peace? What is it we expect God to do? God will use others. He may even use us to be the agents of change. And human beings being human, well, that doesn't always work out the way we or even God wants it to work out. To be the answer to the prayers for the world is a big ask. And as humans, we are fallible. And not everyone out there is as kind as they could or should be. A few minutes spent on social media illustrates that. I look at the world and I wonder how we have become so selfish. How have we reached a point where the love of self is more important than the love of the other and the love of God? And it's easy to become despondent, to give up hoping for a better, fairer world, to give up on prayer even, when what we pray for seems further away than ever. And yet, in Boaz, we have an illustration of how we can be the agents of change. We can be the answer to our own prayers. If we want the world to be a little less selfish, then we need to be a little less selfish. If we want the world to be a better, fairer world, then we should act in the best interests of those we say we care about. If we walk the walk as well as talk the talk, we can make a difference. And each of us here has been the answer to prayer in some way or another. Of that, I am sure. Each time you have helped a friend, each time you've helped a stranger, each time you've put a tin in the food bank box at the back of the church or in the vestibule at Kirk Centre, each time you've bought something from the tradecraft stall, each time you've sent a cheque to a charity appeal, each time you've spent time with a friend, each time you've come here to church, each time you've smiled to a stranger in the street, each time you've spoken up for the marginalised and the oppressed, each time you have done something positive, you are a blessing and an answer to prayer. Ruth's story is one of a refugee and migrant, reliant on the kindness of others to get by. Boaz is her redeemer. He helps her and her life is transformed. Boaz's actions mirror those of God. But before we hear of Boaz's kindness, we hear of Ruth's own loyalty and kindness to Naomi. Last week I suggested that one of the beautiful themes in the book of Ruth is that Heshe, that Hebrew word, meets Heshe. That is that faithfulness engenders faithfulness and that kindness meets kindness. God used Ruth and Boaz, and God uses us. He uses us to both be an answer to prayer and to be a blessing in the world. Our lives can mirror the actions of God and give others a reflection of God's loving nature. In us, Heshe can meet Heshe. Faithfulness can engender faithfulness, and kindness can meet kindness. Amen.